Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? As the world spirals toward a financial meltdown, it is important that true believers in Christ prepare for this coming disaster. In a continuation from last week, Pastor John goes through a list of events in Moses' life which threatened the work of God and could have been devastating for him and the people of Israel. Moses was challenged by the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, and many times later by his own people, that he did not become bitter and was able to rise above the problems. However, Moses became so weary of all the backbiting and bickering toward the end that he struck the rock and was not allowed to enter the promised land. Despite this failure, we can still learn a lot from Moses and how God used him to be part of the solution. This message is entitled Part 4B, Victory or Defeat. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 21st, 2008, and we greet you from a rainy California. And we might be a few people in the world that simply when it rains, we say, thank you, Jesus, because we can go for 3, 4, 5 months with no rain, just sunshine every day. So we need the rain, and we are very thankful for that. And we're praising God. You cannot tell it's raining in here because, of course, we're inside. I'm going to be speaking today on victory or defeat. This is my second message. Actually, I did not finish it last week, so I will try to finish it now. And if you want to get ready, turn to me to Exodus chapter 2, and then we're going to pray and get into the message here. So Exodus, the second chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 10. So let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that, Lord, we can gather here on this Sunday and sing praises to you, hear testimonies, brag about the Lord, how great you are. And I pray right now, Father God, you will open the Word of God to us. Give us an understanding, a revelation, power, that we shall be victorious and be living sacrifices that people will see. And they will come to Christ because what we are living and doing in our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. Last week I talked about Moses. And I talked about how he was successful. But the thing that I wanted to bring out last week is this. That when Moses was here, he did not know in advance how his life would end up. And we're going to read here from Exodus chapter 2, and we pick it up in verse number 10. And the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and became her son. And he called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, when he saw that there were no man, he slew the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. And when he went out in the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them, that did the wrong, wherefore do you smite your fellow? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled for the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their throat to the water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also threw water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he sent his daughter, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man, called him that he may eat bread? And Moses was content to dwell with a man. He gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. I wanted to get across to you last week, and I just picked this up here, that Moses started out rejected. As a child, he was simply condemned to death. God saved him. He was adopted by the princes. He became a prince himself and lived like that for 40 years. Then he slew an Egyptian, had to flee, moved into the desert, married a woman there, and started to herd sheep. And for the next 40 years, he was a sheep herder. As he was in the desert, tending to the sheep, fighting to find water and grass and so on, Moses felt, my life is over. This is how it will end it. I was saved as a baby. I rose to become a prince. I blew it. And now I am 80 years old. 80 years. I've been a sheep herder for 40 years. And this is where you and I are. You might be 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever age it is. And you're sitting here and you're simply saying this, man, this is the end of my life. This is where I will end and so on. But you see, you do not know what God has in store for you. This is the amazing thing. I believe that everyone that is in this room here today, in this church, and you that are watching us by our telecast or webcast, you did not turn in by an accident. You're not listening by an accident. God has a plan for you and for me. If you think about Moses now, he was 80 years old. He was still in good condition. But if God was looking for a man to do a great job, why would he go to a retirement home and pick somebody up 80 years old? He would have gone and tried to find a young man that still got some spunk in him. But you see, the power of God can surge through us, rejuvenate us, and it doesn't matter how many years you got behind you, it's your thought. It's an attitude. If you think old, then you might as well call the undertaker and get an appointment. But if you think, I am as young as I think, and the inward man does not age, God can and God will rejuvenate our physical bodies. Let's look in chapter 3 now, and this is a bonus verse. We might not have it on the screen. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Notice now, he did not have his own flock. He was hired. The priest of Midian, he was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let me tell you now what he told me when I was at seminary. The professor said this. You know, this is not a miracle. They have a lot of gas and oil in that area. And it was simply some gas, natural gas, coming out of the ground. Someone had sparked it, and it was just burning there. It looked like the bush was burning. So there is no burning bush. That's what I learned in seminary. And Moses said, he was not looking at the natural gas coming up. I will not turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into the good land and the large, and to land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In verse number 8, God said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites and Amorites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God said, I have come down to deliver my people. You and I are living in a time today that has not existed since, I would say, about 1930. World War II was a terrible time when most of the world was engulfed in a war. But this time, we have a financial meltdown. You see, in the early days, each nation had their own economy. But the economy now has been woven together what they call the global economy. In 1929-30, we dragged down the rest of the world. This time, our housing market and our financial disaster, we have our banks, had dragged the rest of the world down, and this world is in a meltdown that you and I cannot begin to understand now. But unless God intervenes, we might have 50% unemployment by next summer. Unless God intervenes. And you and I might have to experience what the pensioners experienced in Russia when the Soviet Union collapsed and their pensions simply dried up. Is God surprised? No, he knew this would be coming. It's part of a judgment he has. But God is simply saying this, I am come down to deliver my people. Now, who is God going to use? He's going to pick up men and women like you and I and you that are watching us that have been walking with the Lord. We have been saved, filled with Holy Ghost. And God is simply saying, now I'm going to take you and move you and empower you to a level you have never seen before. Moses simply, he looked at God and says, you know, in verse number 11 in this chapter, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's a question most of us simply feel is, who am I? I'm just such and such a person. Who am I that God should be able to take me and do something with me? This is the problem we are having. We simply are just like Moses. What did God say? And God said, certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. I wasn't going to use illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. I might be a little bit off of my facts. But there was an American evangelist by the name of Tommy Hicks that was active in about the 1950s. And Tommy Hicks was also, preaching at the Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings. And God told Tommy Hicks to go to Argentina. I don't know how much Spanish he spoke, but he'd been down there for some time, and he went to the presidential palace, and this was dictator at that time, Perón, and he asked a staff member there and said, I would like to speak to the president. And the staff member, the chief or whatever he was, simply said, absolutely not. Who are you? And then there's Tommy Hicks. Now, he was probably about 30, 35 years old. As this official turned around to walk away, he was walking with a limp. He had a problem with a leg. And Tommy Hicks simply shouted out, can I pray for you? And the man turned around and looking, you know, like, you know, you're crazy. And Tommy Hicks didn't wait for an answer. He simply said, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father God, for healing this man right now. And the official just turned around and began to walk away with no limp. And then he stopped and realized the limp was gone. He turned around, went back to Tommy Hicks and said, you'll be back here in 24 hours and you will see the president. 24 hours later, Tommy Hicks was there. And this was Perón. And he had also a disease. And it was some, I can't remember exactly what he was, but he had a problem. So Tommy Hicks simply said, can I pray for you? And Perón said, yes. And instantly the president of Argentina was healed. He then said to Tommy Hicks, whatever you want to do, I open this country for you. Now this is verified story that has happened. It has happened. It's not a made-up story. And he simply said, I want the biggest soccer stadium we have. And the president said, you have it. They filled it up with over 100,000 people. And thousands upon thousands of people got saved and received Christ And there was a tremendous revival started in Argentina back in the early 1950s. As you and I hear this story, we look back, we say, well, you know, Tommy Hicks must have been a special guy, very intelligent, lots of power, this and that. He was just an ordinary person, just like you and I. This is a problem. You might say, well, I'm just a woman. So you are. What's the big deal? God is not a respecter of persons. He can take any person he wants, move the power through, and start something great. We have to be ready. We got to be willing to move when God says move. In verse 39, we read this. I'm in 3:13. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your father sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God's name is I am. Jesus said, my name is I am. I am the God that heals you. I am the God that empowers you. I'm the God that guides you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Exodus. And I want you to see here how you and I are. God now has been talking to Moses and said, this is what I will do. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. Have you ever experienced that where you have an inferiority complex? You are insecure just, well, how will people know that God spoke to me? Well, this is where faith comes in. Has God spoken to you? If he has, he will certainly be with you. And God has spoken to us. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And the Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand to your bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand now into your bosom again. And he put his hand to the bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And then in verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since that you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses was dragging his feet. Simply saying this, God, I got this excuse, I got this excuse, I just can't do it. And most of us have excuses. You know, I don't want to go to church because it's too warm in the church. I don't want to go to church because it's too cold in the church. I don't like to go to church because the music is too long. I don't want to go to church because, you know, the testimony time is too long. I don't want to go to church because the pastor speaks too long. ever think there's always one excuse. But if somebody says, how would you like to have $50,000 cash right now? No one would simply say, well, that is too much money for me. I can't handle that. If somebody would come in with a money bag and simply says, here, I'm going to hand out $50,000 cash to every person in this room, we would all line up and say, count me in, man. I'm ready. But when God says, I want to empower you, I want to use you, I want to send you to places, we says, oh God, you know, it's not going to work. Why is it not going to work? Because we have unbelief. My husband is this and that. My wife is this and that. You know, I can't do this and I can't do that. Make up your mind. Is God able? In verse 11, we read this. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You would think, you know, Moses would say, okay, Lord, I guess I will. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron a Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. I want you to see verse number 13. We have a slogan here. Matter of fact, if you turn around, your outline, it says here, remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. That's the important. Moses said, send somebody else. You got to realize now that you are a prized object for the devil. The devil looks at you and he simply says this, I don't like you. You belong to the kingdom of God. You are dangerous. And I am going to neutralize you. Every young man, every young woman in church, the devil simply says, I have a plan for you. And the first thing the devil does is he's put this into your mind, I am not content. I am not happy where I am at. I need this, I need that, whatever it is. And many people have been taken down that could have been used. But I want you to see something here now with Moses. God had selected Moses. He saved him out of death when he was a baby. He protected him all the way. And God simply said, I made one Moses. And I am going to have my Moses to do what I want done. Period. God made one of you. And God is simply saying this. I will have no excuses. I will not accept that. He says, you are going to be what I want you to be. And if you are going to resist me, if I have to put you in a wheelchair, if I have to break your leg, if I have to take away an eyesight, whatever it is, but when I am done, you will be my servant. God is not playing any more games. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He simply said, enough is enough. It is amazing that, you know, I've been a minister a long time. And I'm not saying that it's always this way, but you know, when somebody starts to backslide, you can see the backslide, they always move from the front of the church closer toward the back. And they go as far back as they can go, and then the last thing they do is to go through the doors, they don't come back again. You want to get as close as you can to God. And you want to say, yes, Lord, I will obey. In verse 18, Moses had given in. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go, I pray you, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. And Moses took his wife, his sons, and sent upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, as you read further, I'm not going to develop that now. Moses took his wife, Zipporah, his sons. But the tragedy is this, that Zipporah did not have the vision of God. She simply could not understand, why go into Egypt? What's the matter, Moses? We have a good life here. Why should we go and into all this hassle? Let's just have a good life in our house, tent, whatever they had, and live a good life. When God calls you, your spouse might not always go with you. Or someone else that is in your family. And you got to make up your mind and simply saying this. We sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. One of the verses go, though none go with me, still I will follow. There will come a time when you're going to have to say this. If it is a spouse or children, whatever it is, I'm sorry, folks. I am going forward with God. If you want to go with me, fine. If you will not go with me, I'll leave you behind. If you haven't read the story of C.T. Studd, the biography, that's a biography you ought to read. I don't know if you have that still in a bookstore or not. But C.T. Studd was a well-known cricket player in England back in the 1800s, late 1800s. He got saved by a missionary, he and his wife, to China. He spent 20 years in China, 20 years in India, and then after 40 years, he came back to England, and the wife said, enough is enough. We spent 40 years on the mission field. Let's sit down. Let's have a good time. Have English tea. Let's have a home. Let's just be nice and have a nice time. And then God spoke to C.T. Studd and said, I want you to go to Africa. And C.T. Studd was talking to his wife and his children, and they said, Dad, you ain't going anyplace. He was now close to 70. And they took away things from him. He slept in his own bedroom. That night, he opened a window, got his clothes on, walked out through the window, went down to a harbor someplace, got a ship, traveled down to Egypt, took a little steamer boat up the Nile, got into the midst of Africa, and he simply said this, I am going where God calls me. He ended up in Congo, where we have all the fighting right now in the midst of it. And when he came, they didn't speak the language. But you see, he was full of the Holy Ghost. If you are full of the Holy Ghost, you can speak Russian, German, whatever it is, God will give it to you supernaturally. And in a short time, thousands upon thousands of people in Congo, that area, was converted to Christ. He built churches there. And after 5 or 10 years, his wife finally realized, I made a mistake. And she and some of the children went down to Africa and asked for forgiveness and said we would start sending support down and we would help you out. C.T. Studd never came back to England again. One day, after he's been there for 20, 25 years, he was way up in age. He was preaching, and he died healthy. He was not sick. God simply stopped his heart. He died right there. And the black people there, the Africans, simply said, we will send his body home. But they took his heart out and buried that in Africa. He said his heart was in Africa. His body went back there. This man, C.T. Studd, probably is responsible for millions of black people in Congo, the area around there, accepting Christ. They are now in heaven with him. Hear me now. If this man would have simply said this, well, my wife says I can't go. My children says I can't go. Dad, sit down, shut up. You're too old. You stay right here. Mind your business. If he would have said, okay, well, I guess after 40 years, you know, I just take it easy. All these people would today be in hell. Understand that? But because one man said, I will go, they got saved, and today they're in heaven, and many of these saints are still on earth. If you could understand the calamities that's coming right now, I believe there's going to be layoffs in hospitals, nursing homes. You're going to see many of the state employees laid off. You're going to see places that you thought, you know, were immune against unemployment. It's going to be chaos out there. And God is simply saying this, I am calling you to stand. And having stood to stand, well, we can say, well, we can pray for this. I believe we can pray for food and God will give us food. We can pray for all kind of things. We can carve out areas where God is moving. But he's seeking people not only here in Sacramento. He's seeking them in Germany, in Sweden, Norway, Canada, United States, in just about every place on this earth. Every place he's looking for men and women that are simply saying, I am going to be part of an end time ministry. God will be with us. Now I want you to take it to Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look in verse number 14 here very briefly. That's Exodus 5:14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today and heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest you thus with your servants? There is no straw given unto your servant. They say to us, make brick, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, Pharaoh, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there should no straw be given you. Yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks of the same amount of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see they were in evil case, and that was said, you shall not diminish aught for your bricks or your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as it came from Pharaoh. And he said to him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in our hand to slay us. At this point now, Moses was in Egypt, operating. And now the elders, the leadership, the Israeli leadership came and said, Moses, you are a disaster. Look what you've done to us. Life was hard before, now it is 10 times worse. Look what Moses said. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evilly treated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. At this time, Moses simply thought, did I hear right? Is this going in the right direction? Are we doing this job right? What's the story? And God is simply saying in the next verse, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Last night, as I was praying, and I was talking to God, I said, Lord, here we are. I served you all these different years. And all these years, I have had nothing but very few finances. Our money has always been very meager. And I went through my mind, and I was fussing with God. I said, God, I never bought a boat, never got an airplane, never been on a cruise. I really haven't wasted the money. Why is it, God, that we always are so tight? This is where we are today. Now, I believe that God is going to use us, but I cannot see in the future how we're going to get out of this hole. It's going to take a miracle. The same with you. You can't see how you're going to get out of your hole. And God said, I will deliver you. God will deliver us. 6 months from now, most people will be happy to have a meal and a place to sleep. This is what God is reducing America to. The luxury time is over. They're not going to be able to go out and put down $200-$300 to buy a dinner someplace, invite all their friends. They might not even be able to make McDonald's or In-N-Out. And this is what God has called us to stand and say, with God's help, we can get through this, and the road to recovery is through repentance. We have to repent. Let me take you up to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. So he got through all this. The 9 plagues. Everything was just great. And he got a people out, 3 million people. And now he came up to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea would not part. Exodus 14:9. But the Egyptian pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea beside Pi-Hathiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marked after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. The Bible tells us here that the Israelites time and time told Moses, leave us alone. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do God's work. We simply want to do our own thing. That's what we want to do. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You got him out of Egypt. You sent all the miracles there. Here's a Red Sea, a vast amount of water, body of water. Behind you, the Egyptian army. Israelites were not trained fighters at this time. Here's Moses now. And the people are saying, we would have been better if we would have died in Egypt. Catch this. Moses had never seen water divided before. No one had ever seen an ocean or a part of an ocean be divided up with walls standing straight up. No one had seen that before. Do you understand that the miracles that God has in store for you, you have not seen, and no one else has seen them either? They are not in existence yet. And God is saying this, move in faith. And I will show you when you come up against the Red Sea, I will part it, but I will not part it before you up to the edge. And this will happen to us. God simply says this, you push on, I will not show you the deliverance until you are at the edge where you think you're going to die and be destroyed. That's when the miracle comes. Have you read that? And Moses said to the people, this man now had got some faith. Fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. But in other words, shut up. The Lord shall fight for you. Moses here did not know. I don't think that Moses thought that God was going to part the water. I thought that Moses probably thought there was fire going to fall from heaven, going to kill them somehow. But listen what God said. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore cry you unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The water has not parted yet. Still there. And God is simply saying this, have them to start marching. Now, when you start 3 million people, it takes time to get them up moving. You know, when you sit at a red light, there's about 20 cars in front of you. You wonder, are they asleep in front of you? You see the green light a long time, and then suddenly, you know, you begin to move. But it takes a while. God said, get the people going. And you, Moses, lift you up your rod. And stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And now behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon a chariot, and upon his horsemen. Can you imagine there, Moses had a rod. And God said, now you just stretch this out. Stretch this out over the land, over the water. You would feel silly. What's a rod going to do with the water? God is simply saying to you and me, step out in faith. Don't look upon the circumstances. Don't look what people tell you, but you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. You simply say, yes, in the name of Jesus, we can do it. You step out in faith and say, this is what we are going to do. And you know the rest of the story. The sea parted. They went over. Now I'm going to give you another miracle. If you've been to a lake and the water recedes, it takes about 3 weeks or so before the ground dries up. It's muddy. I know that. We went up to Folsom Lake one year, many years ago, to baptize some people. And there was water in the middle. It had dried up. And we walked out, and it was muddy, hard to walk in. Miracle number one, God parted the water. Miracle number two, He dried the ground. Think about that. And then He went over. Luke 9, verse number 23. An Egyptian pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians from the pillar of fire and the cloud, and He troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so the Egyptians said, let us flee for the face of Israel, for the Lord fight for them against the Egyptians. And then the water came and covered them up. Now, how much can one man's prayer do? Well, it was said here today when we had our prayer time that we pray for the oil price to go down. By the way, it's down to $33 a gallon, a barrel, 33. And when we stood up here some time ago, $146 a barrel, and I felt like a fool. They're going to laugh at me in this church. They're going to pray for the oil price. Oh, yeah, God's going to hear your prayer, just a little church prayer. And that Monday, the next day, the price began to slide all the way down. Now, a few months ago, I got sick and tired of Thunder Valley Casino. I drive by it all the time. And I begin to say, God, now they had just started a huge expansion project. They're going to build a hotel there about 15, 20 stories high, convention center, you know, to get more sinners in and send more. And I begin to pray and I said, God, thank you for destroying Thunder Valley Casino. And you know what happened? Nothing happened. I just prayed every day. And then one day I noticed this, that the cranes, I was looking at the cranes, and I saw they were in the same position as the day before. I said, that's strange. So the next day I looked again, and sure enough, the cranes were in the same place. And then I heard a little blip on the radio. It simply said that Thunder Valley Casino expansion has shut down. They stopped. Now, they had the money. They got the mafia behind them. They got the Nevada mafia with them. And I thought, you know, well, thank you, Jesus. That's pretty nice. I'm praying now that God will bankrupt them. That would make a nice, huge mega church someday for someone. Praise the Lord. Maybe God has some plans, had those Indians and the mafia from Nevada build that for God's people to have in times of trouble. Who knows? But you see, your prayer counts. Stay with it. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 16 there. This is what Moses faced. He got through the Red Sea. Now comes something that is harder than anything else to deal with. Murmuring. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. And they took that journey from Elim, and all the congregation and children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Murmuring. You have it always around you. People are always murmuring. And you know what the devil is after? He's trying to get you offended. Huh. Is that what they think about me? Well, I'll tell you what I think about that, and I'm just going to wash my hands and let them go to the dogs. Offense. There's going to be a lot of murmuring. Has been, is today, will be tomorrow. In the last 24 hours, I've been talking to God and asking about things about myself. And I realized this, and I want you really to understand this now. My happiness has been tied not only to God, but to the members in the church, to people in a fellowship that we have around the world. And if you guys are doing good, I'm doing good. If things are good, I hear good message. I hear good reports coming in, I'll feel good. If you are down in the dump, somebody says, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to leave the church, or I don't know if I like this anymore," you know, immediately my joy goes down. Oh, God, I got to go over and pump these guys up. I'm not going to help these guys over here. And God said, "Let them go." Your joy cannot be tied to anyone else except the Lord Jesus Christ. We are always going to disappoint one another. And my walk, my joy, cannot be tied to anyone. And I simply said, "Lord, I relinquish it. If we lose a church, if people walk out, we lose all the equipment and so on, I am going to have fellowship with you, and my joy is going to be based upon my relationship with you." That is how you survive. Because you know what? If you have discontent in your heart, and you are getting a little bit antsy about the church, and you think it's greener over here someplace you're going to go, I am not going to be able to hold you down, even if I strap you down. You understand that? The same thing in a marriage. We had this couple we talked about, saw the picture up. Listen, if your husband is going to cheat, you cannot stop him in the flesh, you can pray. If your wife is going to go be bad or do something, you cannot stop in the flesh, but you can stop them in prayer. Prayer is a key. Faith opens that door. But we have to move in the supernatural. Let's move up now to chapter 32. You know, Charles came in my office Thursday, and he said, "I looked at the outline." He's the one that helped me out, correct it. He said, "You ain't going to get through this message one time." I said, "Oh, yes, Charles, I will. I'm going to go fast." Charles is right. We ain't going to finish this today. We're going to be part of this. But there's so much in here that we need to learn. Exodus chapter 32, We pick it up in verse number 15. And the story is simple as this. Aaron, the brother of Moses, simply made a golden calf, had the people stripped, dancing naked, and so on. And he simply lost it. And Moses, seeing now the weakness of his brother Aaron, and facing the golden calf, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testament were in his hand. The tables were written on both of the sides, and the one side of the other were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, said to Moses, "This is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry of being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came down to the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which he had made and burnt it in the fire and ground to powder, strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" People around you will disappoint you at times. Not everyone is going to be 100%. Some be 60, some be 30. Not everyone is going to get out of all their dependency of chemicals. They're going to stay with it. They're not going to grow. They're simply going to stay in that level. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we won't, or we do not know what has become of him." And then you see the rest of the story. It would have been easy for Moses. Can you imagine? I'm coming here on a Sunday morning. I'm a little bit late. You guys are all in here, half drunk, all naked, dancing around the Christmas tree in the middle here. And Charles just laid in the dance. Now I walk in my Bible, and I'll see that. You know, my first reaction would be, "Okay, that's how they are. I'm just going to walk out, forget it. I'm going to go some other place." Moses could have got offended. He got angry. He judged them. He took care of things. But here's what Moses did. He stayed the course. Look on the outline. Bottom. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Moses refused to be offended. He dealt with us. Let me take it out to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. You see, Satan will turn up the heat. You understand that? The trials you had yesterday will not come back tomorrow. There'll be a different one. A tougher one. One that gets under your skin. And the next one, having his brother and sister turn on him. And Miriam and Aaron, speaking of Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Zipporah was gone, sent back. Moses married a black woman from Ethiopia. And Miriam, Aaron, got offended. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Aaron, Miriam, bitter, feeling, you know, well, it's nice to be second fiddle, but, you know, hey, Moses, you know, after all, you made a lot of mistakes. God speak to us, too. And he wanted to take Moses down and trim his sails a little bit. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What did Moses do? He didn't blow up. But in verse 4 we read this, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. I love it when God settles a dispute. And the Lord came down in a pillar cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and both came forth. And he said, now, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the servant of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not the sin upon us, where we have done foolishly, and where we have sinned. Let it not be as one dead whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. He began to intercede for his sister. He recognized we've been wrong. Moses could have simply said, well, you know you murmured against me? You deserve that. Have a good day. Moses did not do that. You and I should never rejoice when God begins judgment on other people. When we see the backslider being judged, we should not go over and laugh and say, well, I've been waiting for this for many years. Ha ha, hallelujah, you finally got it. Have a nice day. Moses loved his sister. Moses loved his brother. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Moses forgave his brother and sister. What do you think would have happened there? If Moses would have said, well, I'm not going to forgive you. He would have had bitterness. And there would have been destruction in his life. Let's turn on to Numbers chapter 14 as we quickly move. I'm just going to take a few more points here today. Numbers 14. Israel's refusal to enter their promised land. We read here from verse number 6. Actually, I want to start up in verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Weeping is not always your seeking God. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? How many times do you think that Moses heard that? Time and time again. And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on face before the assembly of the congregation, all the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that served the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which you pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he giveth us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. They said, Let's stone Moses and Aaron, and Joshua, and Caleb. And the glory of the Lord appeared into the temple of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You read the rest of that chapter. You find how God dealt with them. And then God said this to Moses. Moses, step aside. Let me wipe out all these people. Let me just wipe them out. And I will start fresh with your children. We build a new nation. How many times have you been angry with people? People have been unborn, not saved. And you meet them on a job. They're just terrible to you. And then one day, God comes up and say, Would you like for me to kill them? And he says, Oh, Lord, that would make my heart feel so great. Oh, yes! Wipe them out! But you know what Moses told God? He said, if you do that, count me out. He says, God, forgive them. The worst rebels were judged and died. But Moses loved his people. Let me bring it to this now. Before you were saved, you and I were terrible people, horrible people. We deserved to be killed. Someone loved us and kept us and gave us Christ. Moses forgave the people. And then, chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah. This reminds me of a church split. And I'm just going to read the first two verses here, three verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, and against Aaron, and said to them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Read this chapter this week. Moses now had to face a tremendous upheaval. Thousands of people rebelled against him and said, We are just as good as you are. You are going to face terrible attacks from people. I remember Christian Life Ministers in Carmichael, 1984. As the entire leadership, except a few, gathered against myself and me, a congregation of almost at that time, 100 people. And I was given an ultimatum. We don't like your sermons. And before you can preach your sermons, you got to write them out. They have to be handed out 1 week prior so the deacons can approve your sermon. These are people that we had taken from scratch. And I simply had to walk. I walked away. At that time, I felt this. God, I'd done my service in your kingdom. I'm going to go back to engineering, do something else. But God said, no, you're not going anyplace. We've had at least two other big splits in this church. We were on Auburn Boulevard, one on Madison. And I remember being broken and seeing everything destroyed. And I thought about this. I was so depressed. I thought about killing myself, just get out of it. Taking my car, drive as far I could, not tell anyone where I'm going, run my credit card out, go someplace, sit down, don't eat, and die in the wilderness someplace. I was an emotional wreck. And then God said, no, we're not going to go there. Moses had a hard road. You and I have had a hard road. Why? To position us, to train us, to establish us. Then when our society is melting around us, we've been there, we've done that, we're over that, we can stand and say, with God, all things are possible. Let me take it out to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, to the desert of Zin, in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Miriam died, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. And the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation, Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? The place is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly up to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak unto the rock before the eyes. It shall give you forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water of the rock, so that you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And then it says, in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Who was that rock? That rock was Jesus Christ. And the Lord spake unto Moses Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore shall you not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now turn to Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Moses got angry. He took the rod. He didn't know the rock was Jesus, and he smote Jesus twice. He got water, but he lost the joy of leading them into the land. But I want us to read this. In verse 7 of chapter 34, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There never again rose a man like Moses. Moses didn't make it into the promised land. But he was forgiven. He went to be with the Lord. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, Matthew chapter 17, I'm not going to read it, that's Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came down and spoke to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and told him about his death and resurrection. Moses made it into the promised land. He was honored to prepare the Son of God for his crucifixion. What can we learn out of this victory defeat? Victory is totally in your hand and my hand. Victory is simply if we make up our mind to believe God. If you and I make up our mind to simply say this, I am not going to be offended. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to have bitterness. I'm not going to have resentment. I'm going to be loving and kind. I'm going to press on, and I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to be available. That's all God needs. You make a choice. Let me read my box to you again. Moses didn't know in advance how his life would end, nor did he know if the mission of bringing Israel out of Egypt to the promised land would be successful. Moses had to live just like us, one day at a time. But Moses finished the task given him and finished victoriously. Why? Because Moses had faith in God. At this time, I am still facing a credit card debt for the church of $9,400 for the equipment that we had to get the broadcasting going. This week, I had to make another decision. I was told this, that we need to have hearing availability for people that are hard of hearing. And you remember last week, we had a lot of noise. We didn't have noise today. And I said, yes, it is important that every man and woman can hear. If they have a hearing problem, we want to correct that. So they came to me with an estimate. And they said, well, here's what it's going to cost you, $1,000. And I was sitting there, and I thought, oh, God, I got $9,500 to go on this equipment. And now you want me to go and spend $1,000 on this. But then I saw the people, and I realized, yes, I might not have the money, but I have the ability to carry it over. Because it is more important to reach people. Because I never know what God's going to do with these men and these women in this church. I said, go ahead. And today the equipment is working here just fine. We haven't paid a rent for this place yet this month. We have problems in our personal life with our mortgage that we carry in a production center. I'm facing all kind of problems. And the income has gone down from people that are sending in money because they have lost their jobs. And the income of the church has gone down because people are scared. And I'm standing just like Moses did in front of a Red Sea. And I'm saying this, well, we're going to go on. I do not know where our funds are going to come from next week. I don't. But I know this, that next Sunday I'll be standing here and telling you rent has been paid in full. I believe that. I have my cross to carry. You have your cross to carry. We need to simply lay them down at the feet of Jesus and say, my Heavenly Father, I have done what I can. I took my fishes, my loaves. I've given everything I have. Now you do the rest. Will you step out today? I want to close with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Have you picked it up in verse number 6? Be on the screen because this is a bonus verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You and I have an opportunity right now to serve the Lord with everything we have. As we have this invitation, I'm going to ask you to do this. If God's been speaking to you today, give up bitterness, resentment, insecurity. Give all these things up and say, my Heavenly Father, my name might be Moses. My name might not be C.T. Studd. My name might not be John Terrell. But I am your child. And today, I make a total, absolute surrender. For I'm saying this, Lord, I believe right now, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Flush away all unbelief. Heal my body. Heal my mind. Rejuvenate me. And make me a man and a woman of God that can be used as the United States and the world is in a meltdown. Make me a pillar. And God will. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I know that many people in this church have surrendered everything they have to You, Lord. Many of them are giving way beyond their means. And they're giving of themselves and of sustenance. But Father God, we are never perfect. And I pray today for pillars, Father God. Men and women be picked out here today in this congregation. Men and women and children picked out in an audience around the world that would stand up right now and say, if it is in German or Swedish or French or whatever language or Spanish, make me a pillar in my nation, in my area, in my state. And Lord, increase your power. And make me someone that you can use in these last days. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Ghost coming down not only here in this church today, but around the world into homes. And I thank you, Father, for touching people right now and raising up your people with power. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you prayed for me and you are listening, we have a phone line you can call it. There'll be a phone number up on the screen. Eventually, someone will talk to you. The altars are my right here, your left. If you want to go, I just talk to God and say, God, I am here. I'm yours. You come and you can kneel or sit, whatever you want to do. The elders are going to be up here right now. And if you want to come and pray, and say, whatever it is God laid upon your heart, you come as the Lord speaks to you and surrender your life in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry?, and was entitled, Victory or Defeat. In a continuation from last week, Pastor John went through a list of events in Moses' life which threatened the work of God and could have been devastating for him and the people of Israel. Moses was challenged by the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, and many times later by his own people, but he did not become bitter and was able to rise above the problems. However, Moses became so weary of all the backbiting and bickering toward the end that he struck the rock and was not allowed to enter the promised land. Despite this failure, we can still learn a lot from Moses and how God used him to be part of the solution. Do you want to be a victorious representative of God, or just part of the problem? This message is available on CD, cassette, and DVD. And when ordering, ask for sermon number 1165. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.